I'm good. And we are loud. All right. Good evening, everybody. Welcome. Happy Thursday. Guess what? Tomorrow's Friday. We got a party in the back. We're going to be back up in 1 Corinthians again, just picking up in chapter 2 tonight. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night, Lord. I pray that you would just open your word to us, Lord, that you would reveal your wisdom and understanding, Lord, that you would show us your truth and just that we would just have a greater understanding of how to follow with you, Lord, and how to be with you and to serve you as we go throughout our days, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, I thought you were saying get them out of the street. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid, and trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. And ultimately, I think that's where a lot of us need to, where we need to take the time and just really wait on the Lord and reflect on the Lord. Because so many times we want to come up with plans, we want to come up with wisdom, we want to go our own way based upon our own understandings and based upon what it is that we want to, that we think would be the most wise and accurate way to go. Which there's nothing wrong with that, but we have a tendency of not waiting on the Lord. I've been reading in 1 and 2 Samuel lately in my devotions, and that's what I see. Like with Saul, many times he would go off and he'd do stuff and not seek the Lord. And because of that, he lost the kingdom, and it was given over to David. And then I see David going through a lot of things, and you see him, just the first thing he does is he turns and seeks the Lord and what he should do, whether he should go up to battle or not. He's not trusting in his own understanding. He's not trusting in his troops. He's not trusting in the size of his army. He's trusting from what the Lord is saying on whether he can prevail or not. And so that's what we see. But one thing that really stuck out here is two things in this first paragraph. It says, "For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified." And so what I really like about this is he's showing the simplicity of the gospel at this point in time. Because there's so many different things. He follows it up in the paragraph after this. He says, "Yet when I am among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom." So he's pointing out that when we're ministering to people, when we're trying to share Jesus with people, we need to not get into the deep mysteries of a triune God and the infinite wisdom of God and get into all these different perspectives of even if we're dealing with predestination or the free will of man, and we're getting into all these different debates that are going on. We don't want to do that with someone that we're trying to convince, or not even convince, just try to share Jesus with. And I've been guilty of that. When I was younger, I remember working with a guy, and he would ask questions, and he would get into some of the, he'd ask questions. He was a non-believer, but he'd ask questions that are some of the deeper debates and thinkings and wisdoms that's within the church, and ultimately he was just lost in it. And we'll see at the end of this study why it was that way, but ultimately what he's pointing out is that I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except for Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. So he focused on sharing Jesus with the people. He didn't want to get into deep systematic theology, just focused on Jesus. And many times that's where we need to be, especially if we're newer believers or we're trying to share with someone who's a newer believer. We really need to focus on Jesus and keep it on Jesus. And that's a good perspective. But he also said, "I came to you in weakness, timid, and trembling." This isn't normally the way we picture Paul. We don't normally picture Paul in a way that he would be timid. We picture him as being bold. We picture him as being courageous and zealous in his preaching of the word. We picture him in all these different ways. We don't picture him as being timid. So I thought it would be interesting if we looked at how, or we look at the verses where the Corinthian church was planted. And that's in Acts chapter 18. That's when Paul goes to Corinth. In Acts chapter 18, it's verse 1. It says, "Then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all Jews from Rome. Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers, just as he was." So Paul was bivocational. He went, he worked, he made tents, and he shared the gospel in the synagogues throughout the week and on Saturday or on the Sabbath. Each Sabbath found Paul at the synagogue trying to convince the Jews and Greeks alike. And after Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul spent all his time preaching the word. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed and insulted him, Paul shook the dust from his clothes and said, "Your blood is upon your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go preach to the Gentiles." Then he left and went to the home of Titius Justus, a Gentile who worshipped God and lived next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and everyone in the household believed in the Lord. Many others in Corinth also heard Paul, became believers, and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, "Don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack and harm you, for many people in this city belong to me." So Paul stayed there for the next year and a half, teaching the word of God. But when Gallio became governor of Achaia, some Jews rose up together against Paul and brought him before the governor for judgment. They accused Paul of persuading people to worship God in ways that are contrary to our law. But just as Paul started to make his defense, Gallio turned to Paul's accusers and said, "Listen, you Jews, if this were a case involving some wrongdoing or a serious crime, I would have a reason to accept your case. But since it is merely a question of words and names in your Jewish law, take care of it yourself. I refuse to judge such matters." And he threw them out of the courtroom. The crowd then grabbed Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and beat him right there in the courtroom. But Gallio paid no attention. Paul stayed in Corinth for some time after that, then said goodbye to the brothers and sisters and went to nearby Cenchrea. There he shaved his head according to Jewish customs, marking the end of a vow. Then he set sail for Syria, taking Priscilla and Aquila with him. So that's where it was at. And the interesting thing here is it said Paul was sharing. He was in there on every Sabbath. But one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, "Don't be afraid, speak out, don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack and harm you, for many people in this city belong to me." The reason why I point that out is because we see Paul was doing the actions, he was going, he was sharing, but obviously there's some way that he was holding back. There's some way that he was being timid. Maybe he was softening his words. Maybe he wasn't speaking completely to what he needs to speak to. Whatever it was, the encouragement from God was, don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent. Many times this can be encouraging to us, right? Because let's face it, sometimes in this world, it can be hard to speak out when it comes time. Because this world doesn't want to hear what you have to say. This world doesn't want to hear about Jesus. Why? The same way that Jesus said, the world will hate you because it hated me. This world, by and large, does not like Jesus. And we see that as we go throughout. And it's funny because many people have the post-Christian mentality, which is that, I'm trying to get back to 1 Corinthians now as well. So they have this post-Christian mentality, which is the knowledge that Jesus is good. But when you ask them about it, they can't tell you why. Because when you start talking about the things that Jesus says, if you talk as if it's some Eastern proverb, they like to hear it. But the moment they hear it's from the Bible, they're like, well, don't push your religion on me. Don't tell me about your morality. They start pushing back against it. Why? Because it came from Jesus. And so as they push back, it's this idea that, oh, Jesus was a good guy. And yet I personally like the way C.S. Lewis says it. He's like, you can't say that Jesus is a good guy and then say he was wrong. Because if you look at the life of Jesus, he was either a liar, a lunatic, or he was Lord. Jesus didn't leave any other grounds than that. Why? Because Jesus claimed to be God. Before Abraham was, I am. The I am goes all the way back to Exodus, where when Moses was there and he says, well, when the Jews asked who sent you, who should we say? And God said, I am that I am has sent you. It's that word is what Jesus uses when he's talking about Abraham. How do we know? Because the Jews wanted to stone him for it. They understood exactly what he was saying. So if Jesus is claiming to be God, you can't just say he's a good man. I mean, how many crazy people do you know of that you're like, oh, he was a good guy? You're like, no, he was a lunatic. He was insane. And yet Jesus claimed to be God. So that makes him either crazy, or he was lying about it to get away with what he wants to do, or he actually was Lord. He can't settle in as just being a good religious teacher. Did he say a lot of things that people agree with? Yeah, on the surface. A lot of times once they find out it's from Jesus, they don't want to hear it. And the reason why I'm bringing all that up is because ultimately when it comes down to it, we need to have the same mind as Paul here. He came trembling and timid. He was afraid of what he was going to meet. Paul had met some hard times on his road, on his missionary journeys, and now he's coming to another town. He doesn't know what's coming, and so it says he came timid and trembling. And yet God spoke, saying, do not be afraid, speak out. And there's so many times, you guys, that we need to be willing to speak out. Because this world is speaking out. This world is doing what it wants to. How many times have you heard the phrase, you can't legislate morality? You've heard it? The interesting thing is I've heard that. People have told me that. Guess what laws are? All laws are legislating morality. That's what they do. Is it moral or immoral to kill someone? Take a guess. It's immoral, right? So what did the government do? It's immoral. We don't want people doing it, so we're going to make a law against it. We are legislating morality, okay? So as we go through the different laws, most of the laws are legislating some type of morality. It's just a matter of the morality of whoever's in charge. And I was thinking about that because we as Christians, we're in this country, unfortunately, it seems like we're slipping into a post-Christian era to where Christianity has apparently diminished, or biblical Christianity has diminished. Many people will still claim Christ, but yet the Christ they believe in is not the Christ of the Bible. It's not the one who's there. It's the Christ of their own making. They know this guy Jesus, so we're going to take Jesus, we're going to take everything he actually said and stood for, and we're going to fill him with everything we want him to stand and go for, and then claim that we are Christian because we believe in Jesus, our Jesus. And yet the Jesus that the church preaches, the Jesus that we believe in, is the Jesus that the Bible declares to us. And the reason why I point that out is because ultimately people want to have the claims of whatever they want and still be able to do whatever they want. How do we know this? How many politicians do you know of that claim to be Catholic? There's one in the White House right now, okay? One of the Catholic churches, a huge stance of the Catholic Church is they are anti-abortion, like insanely anti-abortion. Even to the point that like birth control is negated in the Catholic Church, because there is the slim, quite small possibility that a fetus could be conceived and not be able to implant because of that birth control. So what did the Catholic Church do? Birth control is a sin. That's their stance on it. And yet, we have the Speaker of the House who claims to be majorly Catholic. We have the President in the White House who claims to be majorly Catholic. And yet, both of them stand on the side of abortion. How can you be Catholic and then deny a major tenet in your faith? It's real simple. They took Catholic. They were raised Catholic. They took everything it stands for, takes it out, fills it up with what they want, and now I can be Catholic. I'm my own kind of Catholic. And unfortunately, that's what a lot of people do with Christ. And so that's why it's important that we as the church come back to focusing on Jesus. When we're sharing, when we're ministering to people, we need to get them to Jesus, the real Jesus. The one who actually has the strength to change their lives. The one who actually has the ability to work and minister and move in their lives. And so that's what Paul is saying here. He says, "For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ." What else is he forgetting about? Different aspects that deal with the wisdom of man. He's not going to focus on the wisdom of man. He's not going to focus on the deep and profound things of the faith because he wants them to understand Jesus. There is no point in talking about eternal salvation in heaven unless they understand who Jesus is. The reason why? No Jesus, no eternity. There's no point in even dealing with it if they don't get Jesus. And so it's our place that we should be at a place of bringing Jesus to people, the true biblical Jesus, not the one who's going to be nice. You have to remember, Jesus was the one who spoke kindly to the woman who was caught in adultery. He was the one who spoke kindly to the woman at the well. These were people who recognized they were in the wrong. He was also the one who made the whip and started beating people in the temple of God. Why? Because they refused to acknowledge what they were doing. They refused to recognize what they were doing. So Jesus wasn't always speaking kindly. He spoke in a way that people needed to hear the message of God. And many times in that message that he spoke was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we need to be telling people, we need to point out to people who Jesus is. And not do it in a way in excusing the life they're in, but do it in a way that they recognize the love, the compassion, the caring that Jesus has, and how he wants to set them free from the point that they're at. That's what he's sharing with them. And he says he does it, and my message and my preaching were very plain. You guys, there's so many times we want to get deep, we want to get profound. We listen to teachers on YouTube and different podcasts. And we listen to all these things where these guys are getting deep and profound, and we want to be there. We want to preach that. But at the same time, we're talking to some guy who's just on the street, has no idea what we're talking to. And we're talking about eternal salvation. We're talking about predestination. We're talking about sanctification and all these things. And it's like, dude, all he needs to know is that Jesus died and rose again to set him free from his sins. There's a time where we need to be able to be deep in our understanding of God, but be plain in our advocacy of him. And that's where Paul was. He was being plain in sharing who Jesus was. He goes on, he says his preaching was very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. And you guys, here's one thing I've learned a long time ago. If someone can be talked into Jesus, they can be talked out of him. If we're relying on our profound wisdom and our profound understanding to talk and convince someone to acknowledge Jesus, then in the same way, somebody else can seemingly in profound wisdom talk somebody out of Jesus. The whole point isn't to convince them of Jesus. The whole point is to get them to acknowledge Jesus, get them to recognize him. Were you convinced? Did someone talk you into believing in gravity? No. I have scars on my head that convinced me of gravity by falling out of bed, falling out of trees, jumping off roofs, and realizing that gravity still works. Okay? I was convinced of gravity by life and the fact of gravity. Our job as Christians is not to necessarily convince somebody of Jesus. our job as Christians is to present Jesus and let him convince them. And that's what Paul's saying here, as he said, he relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. Later on in the book, we're going to get into some pretty profound gifts that come from the Holy Spirit. Some people in the Christian church are cessationists. Some people believe they're still active today. My personal belief is active. Some people here may believe in cessationists. But guess what? Not all the gifts of the Holy Spirit are the power gifts. Okay, not all of them are tongues and prophecies and words of wisdom. There's gifts of administrations. There's gifts of teachings. There's gifts as pastors and apostles and leaders. There's different gifts. There's gifts of help. And there's different gifts that come from the Holy Spirit. But what I'm getting at is that ultimately, if we as the church are going to have an impact on this world, we can't do it with the power of the world. We can't do it with the power of our own flesh. We can't do it with the power of our own wisdom. We need to do it with the power of God. People need to be convinced of something greater than themselves. And it's not through our persuasive words. It's going to be through God working through us that convinces them of that. One of the greatest gifts that we have, one of the greatest examples of this, is a changed life. A life changed by Jesus. When they look at you, they see somebody different. I hope that people see somebody different in me from who I was in high school, from who I was in grade school, from who I was. I know my sister and my family see somebody different. And ultimately, all I can claim is Jesus for that. The fact that I'm even up here talking to you right now is a gift from God. The reason why, I remember one time being in English class and having to do a 5-minute presentation, standing up in front of English class. I remember I got about 3 minutes in. I started breaking out in cold sweats, like the whole room just turned red and then started to dim. And thankfully, my 5 minutes was up. My presentation was up before I like fainted and passed out. And now somehow I can stand up here for 30 to 45 minutes and talk to you about the wisdom and marvelousness of God, even on camera that's going out to the entire world, whoever wants to watch. To me, that's insane. Because if you're not convinced that this is of the Lord, you have never seen me do an opening. If you've ever seen that, you would know how horrible I am at public speaking. And yet here we see it. It's I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we're going to share the gospel, you guys, that is the way to do it. Because Paul was afraid. How many of you guys have been afraid when you went to share the gospel with someone? You wanted to share with Jesus, and you actually had a nervousness, a timidity to you. Whether it's you don't want to be shunned by the person, you don't want to be cast out, you don't want to say something wrong, you don't want to mess up their salvation because you messed up on some piece of doctrine you didn't know about. Have you guys ever been in that situation? So was Paul. And that's what he's showing. That's where Paul was. And yet God said, don't be afraid, speak out. And there's times, you guys, we may be the only gospel people here. We may be the only ones they know. And so I encourage us, as we go throughout and we're doing our lives and we're going through, we're at the store, be kind, be gentle, represent Jesus in the way we're acting. And if the opportunity arises and they want to know what makes you the way you are and they want to know you more, then bring them to Jesus. Show them who Jesus is. Use the opportunities God gives. And that's what Paul did. He went and he relied on the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. And that's what it comes down to. We don't want them to trust in our great words, our human wisdom. We want them to trust and know God. And the only way we do that is by giving them God. And so let's do that. And so, but just so you don't think that we're supposed to stay on this shallow level, he follows it up. He says, yet when I am among believers, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world who are soon forgotten. No, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God. His plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. That is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, nor no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that the person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. This is where I like to think of the Matrix, where you got the red pill and the blue pill. I don't remember which one wakes you up and which one lets you stay sleeping. But I know he gives the option. What's that? The blue one wakes you up? And that's what he was telling him in that movie was, you could take the red pill. We're going with Judah's wisdom here. So, well, he's going with it, so we're rolling. And so you can go with the red pill and stay in Wonderland. That's what he told him, right? Alice? Called him Alice? You can stay in Wonderland, or what? Yeah, it's Wonderland, right? Alice in Wonderland. Yes, okay. You can take the red pill and stay in Wonderland, or you can take the blue pill and see how deep the hole goes. And ultimately, with the Lord, when we get to know the Lord, there is no end to the depth of the Lord. And that's what he's getting at, is he's talking about how when he's with mature believers, they speak about greater things. And then he talks about, for his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. Because when it comes down to it, guys, our time with the Lord is what's going to give us that more profound understanding of him. That's where we're going to truly understand the secrets of God. Where, and I believe it's in Colossians. I don't know. One of the other four I did, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, or Colossians, where he was talking about how now I'm forgetting what I was even talking about. He was talking about the mystery of God. And what is that? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That was the mystery of God. Could you imagine that to the Jews? Could you imagine them ever thinking of that? Their greatest hope was just to be able to be in the presence of God, to be able to go into the temple. Listen to the words of David. Better is one day in the courts of the Lord than 1,000 elsewhere. That's all he desired, was being in the courts of the Lord. And God's like, I got so much better than you. I don't want you just in my courts. I want to be in you. I want to waken you. I want to give you life. I want to spring up new inside of you and change you and make you to be the fullness of what I intended you to be. And so that's what he's talking about, the Spirit giving us the depths of God. And so he says, when I'm with mature believers, I speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to the world or rulers. No, we speak of this mystery of God. How many times when we're with other believers do we speak of the mysteries of God? I know Kimber will share with me the mysteries of God a lot of times, the stuff that God's showing her as she goes into her devotions and she's praying and reading and goes through her like stack of books that's on the edge of the couch. And she'll share with me the mysteries of God, the things that God is showing her. And it's encouraging and it's profound. And ultimately what he's saying is that when we're with mature believers, that's what we should be talking about. The things of God, what God's sharing with you, what God's showing with you, what God's trying to move and shape within you. And I'm not talking just ministry stuff, just what God wants to do in the town. I'm talking, what is God actually changing in you? And that's what he's talking about, is the mysteries of God. What is God revealing to you about himself? You guys, that's the intimate relationship that God wants to have with us, to where he's changing, he's shaping, and we're being moved and shaped by him, and we're getting to know him more and being changed to be like him more. And so as we go through, that's the kind of stuff we should be doing. And he says his plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. This was in place before he made the earth. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine that? I am about to create a creation that will rebel against me. I'm going to die to save it, and much of it will still rebel against me, but there will be some that will turn to me. And I'm going to go ahead and make it anyways because of those some that are going to turn. That's profound. That's what God's saying, that he's done it all for his glory before the world began, before all of it. It was all part of his plan. He knew it was going to happen. It says, but the world, the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. That goes in multiple directions, because we see in Ephesians where we hear about the principalities and powers of this world. Talking about Satan and the demons and the fallen angels, we see all these things. Honestly, I believe if Satan realized that in crucifying Jesus, he was not claiming victory, but he was claiming loss. He was claiming defeat in crucifying Jesus. Do you really think he would have pushed to crucify him? If he knew that, if he fully understood the wisdom of God, which he claimed to understand it all, right? He claimed to understand and have the profound mysteries of God, and yet he didn't see this coming, even though it was in the scriptures, right there for him to see as well as everybody else. And yet it said he waited for the opportune time, and that's when he crucified Jesus. That's when the snake bit the heel of the Messiah that was to come. And what happened? Through that snake bite, through that crucifixion, Jesus crushed the head of Satan. Why? Because it was through Satan's conniving, Satan's schemings, that he set in place the sacrificial lamb that would set us free from our sins and set us free from the bondage that we lived in and ultimately would crush the plan of Satan. That's pretty cool, right? That's the mysteries of God. It was there since the beginning. It's just people didn't understand it. Why? Because apart from the Lord, you can't understand it. Who can know the mind of God? Only those who have been given his spirit. That's what Paul's getting at as he goes on. He says they wouldn't have crucified the Lord. That is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his spirit. For his spirit searches out everything that shows us God's deep secrets. His spirit working in us shows us those deep secrets. It brings us deeper and deeper into the presence of God, deeper and deeper into the heart of God. And he says, no one can know a person's thoughts except the person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit. What's he saying? That we can understand to a certain degree the mind of God. That God is going to reveal to us his secrets. God does reveal his secrets. He shows us what he's doing. He's leading and he's guiding. And he gives us all that so we can know the wonderful things that God has freely given us. That's why the Spirit is present in us. That's why we look to the Holy Spirit to move and shape us. We pray and we seek God and we try to walk in the Spirit. Why? So that God can bring us deeper into him and we can experience more and more of him. That's why we have a relationship with God. That's why it's not just a religion. It's not just about coming here on Thursdays and Sundays. And it's not just about reading your Bibles in the morning. It's about taking that time to actually read the Word to see what it is God's saying. And taking that time to pray and meditate on the Word. Why? So God's Spirit can work in you and minister to you. And ultimately, hopefully, hear the voice of God leading you and guiding you and speaking to you. So that we would get to that point, like it talks about in the Old Testament, where God's speaking and he's telling us not to go left or right, or he's telling us which way to go. Is that whispering behind us saying, oh yeah, go here, do this. That inspiration of God that comes. Am I talking writing new scripture? No, that's not what I'm talking. I'm talking about God working in my daily life. Who to minister to, who to speak to, how to speak to them. All those things are the working of the Holy Spirit. And he says, when we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. We're not trying to convince you by studying the wisdom of man and all these different things. What are we doing? Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. In order for us to truly convey the wisdom of God, we have to have the Holy Spirit conveying it through us. That's what he's saying. We're trying to share the same things that the Spirit's showing us. We use words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths with God's Spirit. Have you ever been trying to share something with somebody that seems simple to you? Spiritually, it seems simple. It seems very understanding to you because you know Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit working in you. And so there's concepts that just seem simple to us. They seem totally understandable. And yet the people that you're trying to convey it to, they don't understand it. Why? Because of this right here. It says, but people who aren't spiritual, and by spiritual, they don't mean like New Age. They don't mean Buddhist hippies and all this stuff. That's not what they're talking about. He's not talking the New Age spirituality. He's talking spiritual, as in the Spirit has come upon. The Spirit is within. They have been rejuvenated by Jesus. That's who he's talking about when he says people who are not spiritual, they have not been made alive in Jesus, that they can't receive the truths of God's Spirit. They can't do it. Because remember what he started out in chapter 1? What did he say about the wisdom of God? It appears as foolishness to man, right? It doesn't make sense. Because they need the Holy Spirit to reveal it to them. They need the Holy Spirit to explain it and show it and open it up before them. And so you guys, the point is we need to get them to Jesus so that the Spirit can open it up and reveal it. And then they can have that deeper relationship with Jesus, and therefore you can speak of the deeper things of God with them at that point. He said it all sounds foolish to them and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? For we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. And you guys, that's something for us to really look at. He says, we can understand these things. What are these things? The mysteries of God. We can understand them because we have the mind of Christ. I've heard so many times from people that the Bible is just so hard to understand. And sometimes it is. There's areas that, I remember one time, Kimber probably remembers it. There was one time I was literally just like meditating on one verse in the book of Jude. To keep yourself in the love of God. Because it felt and it seemed like I was missing something in that verse. And it just seemed like the Lord wanted me to just keep on that verse. And over, it was probably a good few months that I was just focusing on that. And then the Lord finally just opened it up to me. Opened up what he wanted me to see in that, what he wanted to express in that. But yet to the world, so many times they just read through it. Many times people will read through and they're like, oh yeah, that Bible, it's a good book. Because all they see is the different lessons and the different things it's trying to accomplish. But what they're missing out is the profound, eternal, infinite wisdom that's contained within. Because they missed the God who's behind it. They missed the Spirit that wants to work in us and develop it within us. So you guys, let's seek the Lord. Let's let him develop it. Let's let him bring us deep. Let's let him teach us who he is. But let's remember to keep it simple to the people outside the church. Let's remember to keep it understandable to people outside the church. Because if they're not within the church, if they don't know Jesus, all they need to know is Jesus. But for us who are within the church, let's encourage each other to be deeper in the Lord and seek and speak of the profound things that God's doing in our lives. Let's have that true fellowship with one another. Amen? Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night, Lord. I pray that you would just, that you would bless us, Lord, that you would truly draw us deeper and more into understanding of you, Lord. Bring us to that place, Lord. I pray that you would help us to be able to share you with the people, Lord. I hate to say it in simple terms that we'd be able to share it, Lord, because there's nothing simple about you, Lord. But I pray that you would help us to be able to share you in a way that's understandable to the people out there, Lord, so that they can look to you and come to know you, Lord. I pray that we would not hold back. I pray that we would not be quiet, but that we would share your wisdom and your understanding, Lord, and that we would encourage people and lead people to know you, Lord. That we would be introducing people to you as we go, Lord. We thank you and we praise you for how good and awesome you are, Lord. So I pray that you would just speak to us, minister to us, move us, and help us to try to fulfill 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and have a wonderful week.